Welcome to the Christian Ministries Church Podcast. We're glad you've joined us to listen to a message from our pastor, Ashley Ellison. We believe God's Word is powerful and that it can be applied to our lives so we may live victoriously. Let's join Pastor Ashley now as he shares the Word with us.
Well, Melanie taught last week on Hebrews 11, and it's the first time I've ever heard it taught and not a person out of Hebrews 11 was mentioned. But she nailed it because it's all about the new covenant that all of those names are even mentioned. It's because of the new covenant. And we were talking, Melanie and Chapman and I this week, we were visiting. This to me, and I'm telling you what I have received from it, this is the best study I've ever had on Hebrews. It's just been phenomenal. I'm grateful that we've been led to dive in here. There's so much, and it's really made the new covenant come alive. When we started it, I want to start out tonight by saying we are not in a verse-by-verse study of Hebrews. I wanted to take topics out of each chapter that can be applicable to the new covenant and the life of a New Testament Christian, and what can that teach us? And that's exactly what's happened. And so I'm hopefully going to do the same thing tonight. There's some things out of Hebrews chapter 12 that have impacted my life. And I find it very interesting. When we get on a topic, you'll go to elevation class and somebody will be teaching on that in elevation class. It's just amazing to me. You go to church on Sunday and you hear a message. And I mean, I was preaching this last Sunday and I'm thinking, this is what I'm preaching on Wednesday night. However, it's out of Hebrews, not out of Matthew chapter 5, which was the Sermon on the Mount that I was teaching on Sunday. So the same points happen over and over again in Scripture. Yes. It does not ever, not one time ever, contradict itself. Right. It just reinforces itself. That's what Scripture does. And so tonight you might go, I just heard him talking about that. Well, you're right, because God talked about it more than once in the New Testament. Ephesians 5, and you don't have to turn there, but I want to reference that before we jump into Hebrews 12. If Hebrews 12 and all of Hebrews is talking about the new era that we live in, the new dispensation, if you will, with God, then we've got to know that that new place that Christians live is just an example that God gave in Ephesians 5 of the husband and wife marriage relationship. He compared that to the church and Jesus. And let's understand that a marriage relationship comparison is very applicable for life in the new covenant. It's kind of a cool concept. See, being married with Christ, now you can't do that in and of yourself. You do that through the body of Christ, the church. And in marriage, you enter into a covenant agreement. A covenant agreement. Now, Michelle and I are in covenant. We entered into an agreement. I had a part in that agreement. She had a part. We have to remind ourselves of our part every once in a while. We made an agreement to be married, and even though you don't like me right now, we still are in agreement that we're going to stay married. But here's the thing. Just because we entered an agreement and we had a part, she had one, I had one, we had parts in this, we are not defined on the rules or the parts of the marriage. We're defined not based on a piece of paper that we signed and that witnesses signed with us to say, I saw y'all got married. We're not defined by that. What we hopefully want to be defined by is the relationship. There are more needs than just meeting what the paper said you're married. There are more needs than just what the 1, 2, 3s that I agreed to. If we get married, you're doing this. And if I get married, you're doing it. And she's, you're doing this. And we got married and we're like, I thought you were doing this. And I thought you were doing. And all of these things started coming back and forth. And we thought, okay, well, wait a minute here. We both want the same things as an outcome. We want a godly home. We want the things of God in our life. And so we're going to figure out the rest. But here's what you'll never get figured out if you set up a bunch of demands in a relationship to define the relationship. What defines the relationship is love. And it's a desire that you want to be. Nothing in all of those one, two, threes is based on emotion. It's a choice to enter covenant. But once you're in covenant, what defines it isn't the choice you made to get in it. It's meeting the needs of the other person while you're in it. Well, that's the same thing with the relationship that we should have with God. Yeah, we entered in, and we look at the day we got saved as I signed the contract, so I get heaven, and we forget that there's still a definition of a relationship that's based on love, and that each one's trying to meet the needs, wants, the desires of the other. I have emotional needs. I know you probably don't think that, but I do. I have emotional needs. And I want you to know how horrible it would be for me to meet my emotional needs by someone outside of the covenant relationship. God has met every one of our needs. But yet we go outside of the relationship all the time to try to meet them. All the time. And so we didn't understand in the Old Testament, none of us were alive then anyway, but as we read about that, God's people didn't understand the need for relationship. Really, it was all defined by rules. Everything was defined by rules. In the new covenant, God wanted it to be defined by a relationship where we were together. We were with him, he was with us. He wasn't in a gold box, and you had to enter the Holy of Holies through a priest to be able to talk to him. He wanted a one-on-one relationship. Now, that didn't happen until he took away your sin.
Yeah, absolutely.
He sent Jesus, and him dying for us, we now should have an understanding of what relationship means. But too oftentimes we get saved just so we can sign the contract to get to heaven, and we never work on the relationship we can have day in and day out with God. So I've got to start it out because Hebrews 12:1, if you don't understand that God desired a relationship, you won't get Hebrews 12. So Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. God has a plan, and it starts out with you knowing he has a plan. The first step in his plan is you knowing he has a plan for your life. And it's obviously salvation first. But the plan isn't just so you can spend eternity in heaven. It's so that you can live out what God's plan is here on earth until you get to heaven. Now, I love Hebrews 12:1, how it starts out, because this is a great teaching point and it has helped me so much in life. There's always a bunch of witnesses to how you're living. Now, it says we're surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses. And they're witnessing what? The life of faith. Yeah. Let me just break that down. What's that mean? That means a bunch of people are watching you. They're watching you. And you say, well, that's really not what it means. No, that's exactly what it means. Someone's looking at you.
Absolutely.
The Bible says this in other passages as we were talking about. We are a written epistle to all men. That means everybody's watching what is being penned for your life. Another verse, Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And Paul's an example of how people should be living following Christ. So what should you be able to say? Hey, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what happens if you're asking people to follow you? They're watching you. They're taking account everything you're doing. You can always have someone watching you. I don't know if you've ever heard the term PK. I grew up with a lot of friends that were PKs. That stands for preacher's kids. Preacher's kids. And I'm not going to get into how they all acted because they kind of, when you say P kid, usually they have their own definition that everybody has. And it's all based on one you knew. or a few you know. But here's what you can know about a PK. Their number one complaint, a preacher's kid's number one complaint, everyone's watching me. Can't do anything. Everybody's watching me. And they don't want everybody watching them. But I don't think that needs to be the understanding of just a PK.
Right.
That needs to be every Christian to know you're being watched. Well, I just live in a fishbowl. You're right. You do. And I don't want anybody looking at me. I want you to know that when you get to the point in life where you embrace everybody watching you, life will change for you. Well, I don't want everybody looking at me. I think all the time, thank God everybody's watching me because I totally messed this up right now. I mean, really, I think about that. We have cameras right back here on the back wall when you're walking out. I'm like, man, this is on recording. I mean, you go outside and right now there's satellites everywhere. I think I'm being watched all the time. And I'm so tired. I'm going to say something and she's going to hear it. I didn't say her name because she'll talk back to me. You know, you're being listened to, you're being watched all the time, and I'm just tired of it. Okay, well, here's the deal. Why? Are you trying to get away with something? When you start living a life knowing that being watched all the time can provide you accountability and keep you from making a really bonehead decision, well, where do you get that out of Scripture? Right here, Hebrews 12:1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of people watching us all the time, and they're watching us live what we say is our life of faith, they're a witness to this. So we've got to know how to live when we're surrounded by a huge crowd that's watching you all the time. Everyone has personal issues. I talk about this all the time, and I'm going to talk about it tonight. Everybody has sin that is a temptation for them. Or they have areas that probably aren't the greatest decision to make, but they're tempted to make it anyway. And the enemy knows what those are. And so we're all tempted, the Bible says, by our own evil desires. That's what Scripture says. So we all have some evil desires. We have some areas that, man, there's just a temptation for me there. And you might go, well, I'm just past all that. Well, praise God. I mean, but the Bible says that there are areas that you're tempted by, and there are other things that other people are tempted by that I'm not tempted by. Everybody has issues. And here's what happens. You don't have to look very far when you start getting to know somebody and in relationship with them that you won't figure out what those areas are. Man, I got to be careful what I say about this topic because they're going to just go off. You know, there are areas that you know when you start to know somebody. That's an area. You got to be careful about that area right there. And the fact is, they can easily mess up in that area. And you need to know that they have those. If you're married, you know your spouse has one. I know what areas that I have a grenade in my pocket, and if it gets too bad, I can throw the grenade out and I can stop this argument. Of course, we won't talk for 3 weeks. See, everybody knows that there are areas that sin has created a crater or something has happened that every time it's brought up, I'm trying to get past that and you keep bringing it up. There are areas, there are situations, there are things that have happened, and we've got to know that God has given us His grace and mercy to get past those areas. And we have to give them to each other, and we have to give them to ourselves. So we get all of that. But here's the thing. If you'd quit just saying stay off of that subject and live with everybody watching you about that subject, then maybe you would get to a place where that crater's filled in. That's not going to cause me havoc no more. Michelle and I have a few of those that I didn't ever even talk about. However, we've got to a place that when they do get brought up, and it wasn't me that brought them up, it was the enemy using somebody else, and they bring those topics up, we've learned how to navigate through them, and we get through them, and I'm telling you, there's not the crater that there once was in that area. See, that is going to happen because people are going to watch how you handle your craters. Are you getting this point? People are going to watch how you're handling the deficits in your life, and they're going to watch how you handle the areas that they know so easily trip you up. Everybody's watching that. So let that be a blessing to you that everybody's watching it instead of a frustration. I just want you to get how big this verse 1 is. And really, I thought there's probably no reason to talk about anything else in Hebrews 12 because this verse is giant. You don't have to look very far. You just don't. You can realize people's mess ups, and I understand that. But if you're the person that people are watching your mess ups, start embracing that they're watching it and then just quit doing those areas so that you can get past them. Corinthians is very clear about not causing someone else to stumble. Michelle and I were in Israel, and we were in a place right there next to the Sea of Galilee. We were there, and it was a temple that had been constructed, and it was from back in Jesus' day, a couple thousand years old. They still didn't use it. It was just a big open-air thing, and right in the middle of this thing was a big millstone and a chain that was on it. And it was there either as an illustration, or here's what they say. It's what Jesus pointed to when he says, hey, if you mess with any of mine, my little ones, you'd be better to have that hung around your neck and thrown into the sea. And I vividly remember that thing sitting there in that place, that synagogue. And I was like, okay, God doesn't like bad influences on his kids. Why don't we embrace that? I'm not going to be a bad influence on any of these kids. The way we treat them, the way we operate, the way we act around our kids. And to have someone say, well, I don't care what anyone thinks. Well, that's not God's plan. That's just not God's plan. Follow me as I follow Christ. That's God's plan. And so I just want to ask you with this point, can you say that out loud to somebody? Well, that's a tough one. Hey, man, follow me while I follow Christ. Follow me while I follow Christ. Well, that's kind of egotistical. It's not if you're following Christ. Because you're going to help somebody, you're not going to hurt them. The fact is, the reason we wouldn't say that is because we're concerned that we're not always following Christ. And I don't really want people following me. We've just got to continually, all the time, every second, be aware that there are those around you that they're seeing a life of faith or they're going to see a life of frustration. Are you living frustrated or are you living the life of faith? Because they can become opposite real quick. When they look at you, do they see a basket case? Man, just a basket case every time I'm around. Every time someone's around you, is your mouth out of control? See, yeah, to get rid of the things that are causing you not to be able to be a Christ follower and to say, hey, follow me as I follow Christ, you've got to get rid of some things. The Bible's real clear here in verse 1, strip off weight. Strip off the weight that ensnares, that keeps you, that is like strongholding you. And what's interesting to me about this verse, it would not have separated sin because it says especially sin. So it talks about a bunch of different weights, especially one of those is sin, which means there's a whole bunch of other weights that are not sin, but they're still weights and they're slowing you down. What are those? See, I don't need to talk about sin because I know I'm talking to a bunch of people who you're not dealing with sin. You're not living in sin every day, but your crater is a weight that just keeps slowing you down. It's not causing you to live the life that God wants for you, and it's not really blessing those that are following Christ while you're trying to. So you got to strip that weight off. You got to get rid of it. Have you let your schedule get way out of control? Come on, that's a weight. You just got way too many things on your plate. I know you've kept them spinning for a long time, but at some point you got to back up and say, okay, wait. That's a weight. Did you get that? Wait, that's a weight. I didn't even mean to go. That's a weight. That's too heavy. Have you ever heard someone make this comment? That is just weighing on my mind. Well, you better strip that off. Because if that keeps weighing on your mind's not free and clear to help others that are watching you. You're not getting enough sleep. Well, I just can't go to bed till 2 in the morning. I can't go to bed till 3 or 4 in the morning. I've heard this said my whole life. Well, then fine, sleep and schedule your appointments to where you don't have to go somewhere till 10. Well, I got to get up at 8 every day and I can't go to bed till 2. You need some help. And what kind of help do I need? You need someone to help you strip that weight off. Because that's a weight. You keep bringing it up, not me. I got parents talking about their kids. They just won't go to bed. I got some great tools that'll help you get that weight gone. And when I say, well, that won't work, okay, well, then just figure it out yourself. But quit talking about it because nobody wants to follow that example. Come on, that's a weight that's slowing you down. I'm not saying it's sin. But it's the weight that it's talking about here. You're not taking care of yourself physically. And I get that. It's hard. Life is hard. And the older you get, you hurt in places you didn't even know you had places. You're like, good grief, what's this? Okay, you better start taking care of yourself physically, because if you don't, that weight's going to get too big and it'll weigh on your mind. And God says, I need that weight gone so you can do all that I've called you to do. You're irresponsible for what's been entrusted to you. You're just irresponsible. You can't not spend money. And you're spending more money than you make. At some point, you've got to know that's going to build weight. And it's going to weigh on you. It's going to weigh on you. You better strip that thing off and get some financial help. See, you're always late. Okay, Pastor, you're gone too far. You're always late. I know, and everyone knows it too. You're always late. I'm not saying you're in sin. All I'm telling you is that weight is bugging everybody else that's on time. But you don't, I don't really care. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Obviously, we know that. You're all about yourself. See, there's a place in life that you've got to realize I'm not living life based on me. I'm living it based on everyone else, because there's a huge crowd of witnesses to how I'm living the life of faith that God's called. I hope you're getting this tonight. Not sin issues, but things that need to be stopped because they're slowing us up. They're going to keep you from being effective. They'll cause you to lose influence, and you've got to get rid of that stuff so you can be all that God wants you to be. There's only one way the Bible describes here to live the new covenant life, and that is keeping your eyes on Jesus. I can say all of these things and say you got to strip these off. Well, God will reveal what those weights are when you put your eyes on him all the time. He will. When you just put your eyes on him, and it says, let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Endure. And he talks about this the next few verses. I'm not going to get into all of those because for sake of time, I want to get through just a couple more here. Endurance just seems to not define the American church. There's just a lot of things that don't define the American church. We can't endure past noon on a Sunday. And I'm not here to whoop anybody. We've made everybody, we get out at noon. And I respect that. And God works in time. I get all of that. But there are times you ought to be able to endure a little more for us to be able to step out into a place that we haven't normally been in so we could see Jesus do something. But the fact is, we don't have our eyes on Jesus. We have it on everything other than him. Endurance will allow us to keep keeping on. And the only way you'll have endurance is when your eyes are on Jesus. If your eyes are on anything different, endurance won't happen for you in the kingdom life. Life happens when we can endure. And so verse 7, I want to read verse 7 out of Hebrews. And I'll read through a few of these here. As you endure a divine discipline, this divine discipline, his divine discipline, remember God's treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who is never disciplined by its father? If God doesn't discipline you as he does all of his children, it means you're illegitimate and are not really his children at all. Since we respected our earthly fathers who disciplined us, shouldn't we submit even more to the discipline of the Father of our spirits and live forever? For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. That's what our earthly fathers did, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. When we don't teach the entire word, we miss the benefits of the entire word.
Yeah.
Verse 11, no discipline's enjoyable while it's happening. Amen?
Amen.
It's not. Everybody knows that. It's painful, in fact, it says. But afterward, there will be what? A peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. A peaceful harvest. You know when peaceful harvest comes in your life? Right after you got whooped. Now, I'm not talking about a physical whooping, but you got a mental understanding. And you know, some of you probably had that when I was talking about some weights. And you may have went somewhere different than I even did, but there are weights in life. And a peaceful harvest will come after discipline. Verse 14, work at living in peace with everyone. And work at living a holy life. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. We had a conversation this week about peace. And I say, I kind of stay off of this topic because it's a very confusing topic in the Word to me. Because when you live God's way around people who are not living God's way, it can cause there to be no peace. I get that. But we started out this chapter by talking about people watching you live the life of faith. And if people are going to watch you, they ought to watch you not be moved out of your peace. You might not always put them in peace, but they sure shouldn't be moving you out of yours. See, work at living with peace. Work at living in peace with everyone. It doesn't mean everyone's going to live at peace with you, but you need to work at living at peace with them. There are so many that work at living in drama with everyone. And here's the thing. God's people do this. They just work on living in drama. And they act like their job is just to create the next drama. Here's the next dramatic thing that's going to happen. Let me tell you, have you heard about this? The Bible says, work at living in peace. And why does he say work? Because it's work. It's work to live in peace. Because there's an enemy and he's always trying to take you out of peace. I do one whole session at the marriage conference on working to be married. And working to be married starts with understanding you got to work all the time to stay in peace. It's a work all the time. If you don't work at having peace, guess what? You won't have it. You're praying for it. And the Bible says you can pray, you can pray, you can pray. But the Bible says work for it. And so we got a lot of people praying for peace in their home when the Bible said you better work for peace. And we have learned that, so it's so applicable. There's a work that goes on to having peace. Verse 15, this is giant. And a tool of the enemy to ruin the relationship God has set us to have with him. It says, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Well, that's a big weight. No, not if you're living according to the word. You just look after each other so that none of you miss out on what God has for them. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Let me just tell you, I've watched this horrible poisonous root get down and cause hell in people's life. I've watched it. They get that poisonous root just in them. And the fact is, there are people who are not looking out for each other. And when you're not looking out for someone, that someone all of a sudden can get a root of poison in them. Boy, there's a job, and it's not just the pastoral staff. It's not just the ones that are teaching here. It's not just the area heads of all the different things we have going on. It's the body of Christ's responsibility to watch out for each other. We watch out for each other. Why? Because you've got to watch that root doesn't take hold and cause bitterness in someone's life. When I find somebody getting bitter, the first thing you've got to do is get their eyes on Jesus, because they're letting something else author them. But Jesus needs to be the one to define what's going on. And when Jesus comes on the scene, you can reach down and you can pull out that root. It's not going to be there. It's not going to be there if God's people are being careful to look out for each other. Sometimes you can see it in people. It's been in their heart And it's in their heart when they come to Christian Ministries. From another church, from family, from something. It's a bitter root. I mean, it comes out. Whatever it is, it's... And the enemy wants that root to stay there because it'll never allow a plush, fertile area for God to do something miraculous there, as long as there's a weed there. You won't have good grass growing where a root of weed is. I mean, it just won't. You got to get that thing out. And the way you'll do it is keeping your eyes on Jesus, and we're helping each other keep our eyes on Jesus. If someone starts talking about something that you just, I know that's a poison that they've got. They've just let that get in them. Hey, let's put our eyes on Jesus. Let's just pray about it. Don't dive in and fertilize the weed. So we got to help. We're looking out for this, and how we're looking out for is making sure our eyes are on God. Weeds in my field or in my yard, I have a bunch of them. And I'm telling you, they can take control if you don't do everything that is necessary to get rid of them. And it costs a lot of money to fertilize and to do everything you got to do in your field. I just wrote a check for mine to get some fertilizer put on it. And I'm like, I don't want to do any of that. But I'd rather have plush ground than I would weeds. Yep. Therefore, there is a cost. Are you hearing me? Yeah. There's work to be done. The enemy will use a situation, and know this, there's always situations. Yeah. There is. So you got to always be aware. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says, "For our present troubles are small, and they won't last very long. Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. For the things we see now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Let me just tell you, until you get a hold of the right thinking that I want plush ground, then all you'll do is live frustrated with the weed. And all you do is talk about, man, I just can't get my yard. I got them everywhere. I just can't do anything. It just, every time I turn the corner, my life seems to just, here's my next big problem. Problem after problem. That's just how I live. How about solution after solution after solution after solution after solution? Well, what's happening now? I just got a new solution. How'd you do it? My eyes were on Jesus. So there's, Hebrews 12 can make a difference if you live by it, because God is all the time speaking. Hebrews 12, verse 24. You've come to Jesus, the one who mediates the new covenant. Come on, there it is. Yeah. He mediates the new covenant between God and the people, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of forgiveness instead of crying out for vengeance like the blood of Abel. Be careful that you do not refuse to listen to the one who is speaking. For if the people of Israel did not escape when they refused to listen to Moses, the earthly messenger, we will certainly not escape if we reject the one who speaks to us from heaven. I want you to know God is speaking. Pause on purpose. God is speaking. Not Ashley, God is speaking. And you need to know that our responsibility is to hear from Him. We put our eyes on Him, and there's something that He wants to say, and He wants to say it louder than what we're sometimes listening to. But there is a challenge all the time to get you to hear. And you have the work that is necessary to keep your eyes. You know, when your eyes are on something, you'll hear it better. Parents, you ever teach your kids, hey, look at me when I'm talking to you? And they'll look away. I want you looking right at me. Why do you say that? Because you know they have a lot better chance of hearing when they can see you. They're going to hear what you say when they're watching you. If you'll look to God, you have a lot better chance of Him being able to speak to you. Really good. Otherwise, you'll be fighting all the time. Was that God? Was that God? And you'll hear a voice over here and you'll hear this. And they'll be talking about everything. And sometimes they're just fertilizing your weeds. They're causing that root of bitterness to go further. I've watched it happen. That root of bitterness gets a hold and it just hangs on and hangs on. And when someone tries to help you get rid of it or give you the opportunity to put your eyes in the right place, you get mad at them. Wait a minute here. All they were trying to do was get you to see Jesus. And we get so caught up on our situations and we take our eyes off of Him. Verse 28, last one. Since we're receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with the holy fear and awe. Here's a real tool for you keeping your eyes where they need to be and your ears. There are so many people, now hear this in closing, there are so many people who are waiting for something to happen for them to be thankful. They're just waiting. I don't have anything to be thankful for. The Bible doesn't say wait for something to happen. It already did. He died for you. 2,000 years ago, that's all the thankfulness you need to keep your eyes on him. That's how Hebrews 12 ends. And it ends saying, as you're in the new covenant, this is how you can operate. Here's what you can know. You'll never see an unthankful person who's full of joy. Think about that. You'll never see someone who's unthankful that's just so full of joy. Someone who is full of joy is thankful. And you've got to know that that's the way God intended it, because his joy is unspeakable. It can't be covered up, but it's only not covered up when you keep your eyes on him so that he uncovers everything else and doesn't let things, you can't let things grow in your life that's going to ruin that. Hope y'all got something out of Hebrews 12. Make a difference in your life. Y'all stand with me.
Thank you for being a part of our podcast today. You will find more online messages from Christian Ministries Church, as well as location information on our website at cmchurch.net. There is a place for you at Christian Ministries Church, where it's more than a church, it's family.